Morning. It's a delight to be with you this morning, and I bring greetings from your sister church, the Presbyterian Church of Coventry. And certainly we are going to be in prayer for all those that we know have been impacted recently with this ongoing pandemic. You know, I want to start off, it was almost 2 years ago, November 3rd, 2019, where I was in a church library sitting at a table filled with senior high youth. And I was teaching them that Sunday school class that morning from the very text we're going to be looking at in a few minutes here. A text that is probably familiar to most of you, where God's word says, do not be anxious about anything. And I remember leaving that Sunday thinking, man, I hope that was helpful for them. I hope that sunk in. I hope they get it and live it out. 4 days later, I was at work, and I walked into a conference room for a meeting. And as I walked in the room, I saw my boss and a human resources representative sitting there. Never a good sign. I sit down and they inform me that the company's going through some restructuring, some cost-cutting measures, and as a result, my job is going to be eliminated. So I packed up my things, got in my car, started to drive away, and the question started to flood my brain. What am I going to do now? I'm married, I have 4 children. Where am I going to work? I got to provide. Are we going to need to move? And then guess what came to my mind? Do not be anxious about anything. Right. Got it. Good to go. Well, then days passed. Then months passed. And the worries and the fears kept creeping back in. And it was starting to get a lot harder to follow that admonition to not be anxious about anything. God, how? How am I to not worry? This has been a hard week for many of you. This ongoing pandemic is hitting pretty close to home. It's impacting you, impacting your loved ones. In the midst of all this, how? How do we as the people of God not give in to worry or anxiety? That's going to be our focus for this morning. And to that end, I'd ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Again, a passage that is likely very familiar. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that during this time right now that you would be here with us by your Spirit, strengthening your people, being our teacher, pointing us to Christ. Lord, may we learn from you during this time, and may your people see more of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to have a very simple outline for this morning. 3 basic points. 1, don't worry. 2, pray. 3, be at peace. First, don't worry. Now, when I say don't worry, I'm not sure, but some of you may have a reaction that I have, which is a little tune going in the back of your head from 1988. Don't worry, be happy. Little quiz. Anybody know who sang that song? Okay. What was that? I missed that. Nobody. Interesting. You know, it's funny. Usually when I ask that question, people say Bob Marley. It wasn't Bob Marley. It was Bobby McFerrin was the guy who performed that song. He actually won the Grammy for Song of the Year in 1988. Here's what that song says. In every life, we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. So, don't worry. Now, what does he mean? How does worrying double your trouble? Well, studies have shown many negative effects from worrying. Mentally, right, can consume your thought life, can impact your ability to focus on certain things, can impact you physically. You can have, as a result of kind of prolonged or ongoing worry, gastrointestinal issues. You can put extra stress on your heart. You can lose sleep, and that lack of sleep then lead to fatigue, a weakened immune system. It can impact you emotionally, right? As you're worrying about something and you're not seeing it change, it can lead to frustration, it can lead to discouragement. And top it all, you see all these negative effects. To top it all off, usually when you do all this worrying, you get nothing in return, right? It's not accomplishing anything. Jesus highlighted this in Luke 12, right? He pointed out the futility of worry. He said, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? John Piper, commenting on that, said, the argument is very pragmatic. Anxiety doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't do you any good. Whatever problem is causing you to feel anxious, you can be sure your anxiety will not lessen the problem. It will only make you miserable while you try to deal with it. So don't be anxious. It's useless. All right? Easy enough. Don't do it. All right, let's close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding. So the question is, thank you. So knowing the negative effects that it has on us, knowing the futility of worrying, why is it so hard for us not to worry? Well, there are many things I could point out here, but just to start off with, how about two things that we lack? We lack knowledge. We don't know how things are going to play out. The outcome is uncertain. And we lack control. We feel powerless. Things are out of our hands. I'll give you a great example of this. Think about some of the big, massive sporting events in our culture. Take the Super Bowl, take the World Series. People pay thousands of dollars to attend these events. And then it comes down to the final play, whether it's a field goal, whether it's the final pitch of the game. Tension is mounting. It's all come down to this. The game is on the line. And what do you see people do? They're so filled with anxiety, they can't even watch the most pivotal moment of the whole game. There's too much anxiety. I can't watch. Well, again, we have anxiety. We worry because we don't know what will happen. We're uncertain of the outcome. We lack control. We become filled with anxiety. But Paul here in Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, is telling us to not close our eyes, but rather to direct our gaze to the Lord. That's what he says. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. We don't know, we don't have control, but he does. The Lord is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He sees all. The Lord is sovereign. He has complete control over all the affairs of man in this world. And he is almighty, omnipotent. He has all the power. What we lack, he has infinitely. He has in abundance. But also it says the Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean? The Lord is at hand. This phrase is used in James to say the coming of the Lord is at hand. But it's also used in Revelation in two places, and it's translated as near. Well, so what is it then? Is Paul saying here the Lord is at hand, meaning his coming is soon? Is he saying the Lord is at hand, saying the Lord is near? Well, I think both of those things are excellent reasons not to worry. Certainly, the truth that Jesus is coming again to set all the things that are wrong right is a great reason not to worry or give any anxiety. But knowing that in a few breaths here, he's going to be encouraging prayer, I think the Lord's nearness is in view. The fact that, yes, we serve an all-powerful, transcendent, infinite, sovereign God, but that God isn't far off somewhere, detached, indifferent to what you're going through. No, that God is near. He is at hand. And so, Paul is saying, come to him. And we're going to see how he encourages that specifically with prayer. So don't worry. God is at hand. He is near. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. Remember the story of Esther? Remember, Esther took a massive, massive risk on behalf of her people. She entered the king's presence without being called. Now, in that day, if you enter the king's presence without being called, and he didn't extend his golden scepter to you, the sentence was death. And Esther came, took that massive risk, and the king did. He extended the golden scepter, and she was able to make her request. Well, the way that I think we need to understand this here, as we're seeking to not give in to worry and understand that the Lord is near, he is at hand, is that in Christ, that golden scepter is always extended to you. You have access to the throne room of God all the time, 24/7. That scepter is extended to you. He is welcoming you, saying, don't worry, the Lord is near. Come to me. And then, so again, don't worry. But next he says that we are then, instead of worrying, knowing that the Lord is near, to pray. The scepter is extended, so bring your request. We see that in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. James Boyce said, prayer is the Christian's antidote to anxiety. Well, this should be no surprise. You're probably sitting there saying, well, everyone knows Christians are supposed to pray. This is kind of obvious that Paul would say that. Okay, so why is that many times the last resort? Now, maybe I'm speaking just for me here, but many times I find that I'm quick to worry, slow to pray. Why would that be? Well, two observations from two very well-known Christian authors. One, we forget. We're a forgetful people. Lee Strobel, he wrote the book, The Case for Christ, says, worry is spiritual amnesia. Meaning, we forget who God is, we forget who we are, we forget what we have in him. Because of our forgetfulness, we give in to worry and anxiety. But we also doubt. And this is Tim Keller's observation. He says, worry is not believing that God will get it right. Or, put the other way, believing that God may get it wrong. Now, you might say, I would never say that. Yeah, it's kind of on a subconscious level. When we start to worry, or we're not trusting God, fundamentally, underneath all that is, well, is God going to get this wrong? Will God get this right? And what happens is when you start to forget, when you start to doubt, your mind starts to go through what-if scenarios, right? That's where all this comes in. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this doesn't turn out the way that I want it to? And all of a sudden, it builds up within you. You feel the worry. You feel the anxiety. And so Paul here is saying to pray not to make God aware of our requests. Now, God knows what we need before we ask. But Paul here is exhorting us to pray because praying causes us to dwell not on the what ifs, but on the what is. As one author put it, to anchor our heart to truth. And I think there is a truth here that we can see in the text, and there are many truths that we need to anchor our heart to not give in to worry: our dependence upon God, his lordship, his sovereignty. But I think there's one truth that we see here in the text, which is a wonderful anchor why we shouldn't worry or give in to worry. And that is, not only is God almighty, sovereign, transcendent, not only is he near, but God is good. He does all things well. He is for us, and he is working all things together for our good. Well, Brian, where do you see that in the text? Notice what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as we read in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So yes, we're not to worry, we're to pray, but we're to pray with thanksgiving and rejoicing. And those two things, thanksgiving and rejoicing, they're distinct, but I think they're very closely connected. You can kind of think of them two sides of the same coin. Even earlier in Philippians, at the outset of the letter, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always making my prayer with joy. Thanksgiving, rejoicing. Does the same thing in his opening to Colossians. With joy, giving thanks. Thanksgiving, rejoicing. They're connected. We give thanks to God for his many blessings, and those blessings are cause for rejoicing. And specifically what we have in Christ, right? Notice that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. It is in Christ that we have great cause for rejoicing. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, our name is written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life. In Christ, we are children of God. In Christ, we are heirs to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and that's never going to fade away. Believe it or not, the holidays are approaching. You're going to say, nah, we're not. No, we are. It's going to be here before you know it. I remember last year, you get those things, the little booklets in the mail that show all the pictures of all the toys. And and I know a lot's online now, but they still come in the mail. And I remember last year, Amazon sent out a book, and its slogan for the Christmas or the holiday season was Joy Delivered. Now, how many of you are parents here? Okay. I'm a parent too. I think we all know, if you're a parent, how quickly that quote-unquote joy fades. Right? Christmas, I remember there was a couple years ago, my two oldest were, I mean, they wanted iPhones, the latest version of the iPhone, so bad. Christmas morning, they got their iPhones and nothing else because they're way too expensive. They opened their iPhones and we have videos of it. The sheer happiness, the exuberation, they're so happy. This is amazing. Guess what they wanted next year? Kind of that new iPhone, the latest iPhone. It faded. It wasn't as exciting or thrilling anymore. This happens all, you get a new toy, a kid gets a new toy, toy breaks. Or it gets lost, or eventually they just get disinterested, falls out of favor, they end up wanting something else. True, lasting joy is not something that can be manufactured. It is only found in one place. It's only found in Christ. And when we find it in him, what we'll see is that our circumstances, no matter what they are, can't take that away. That's why notice that whole slogan of don't worry, be happy. Unrealistic. There are times we're not going to be happy. There's a time to weep. There's a time where we're going to be sorrowful. But we can always rejoice because of what we have in Christ. And here's, I think, the important mindset, the important frame of mind we need to have in regards to all this. If the greatest need I have, which is the need for salvation, the biggest thing that I could ever have to worry about, if that greatest need that I have has already been satisfied because God loved me so much that he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for me, why would I worry about anything else? If Satan should buffet, if trials should come, this blessed assurance would control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and he shed his own blood for my soul. So I can trust him. He held nothing back. He gave me his own son. So no matter what I'm going through, I can bring my requests to him, lay them at his feet, and at the same time, I can rejoice and I can give thanks because I know he is good. He is going to do what's best for me. So, if you find yourself worrying more than praying, here are just a few suggestions, a few recommendations when you feel the worry, the anxiety start to build up within you. One, be intentional about your prayer life. Set time aside every day to pray to God. Now, it's okay if you need to start small. Maybe it's 5 minutes. You put it on your calendar, you have an alarm that's going to go off on your phone. 5 minutes. I'm going to be intentional about it. I'm going to spend time in prayer. Remember, prayer is this antidote to anxiety. This is the way we keep from falling into worry. So be intentional about it. Set that time aside to pray. Second recommendation is pray right when you feel it coming on. This happened the other day. There was something that happened in the news. And I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I started to give into venting, complaining. My wife's in the kitchen, and I'm like, wow, I just spent 15 minutes doing that, just letting all that build up inside of me. And I should have just stopped, prayed. When those what-ifs come in, cut it off, bring it right to him. Third recommendation, pray. This is something you got to practice. Pray with thanks for the things that you worry about. Well, how do you do that? Well, say you're concerned about your health. Well, yeah, bring your request to God, but then maybe in the same breath you're thanking him for the great medical care that you have accessible to you. Or if you're concerned about the country, things that are going on, okay, pray. Bring those requests to God. Then thank God for the freedoms that we have in the country that we live in. Maybe you're concerned about the economy. You're getting worried about whether that's going to happen, what's going to happen with the economy. Okay, bring it to God. And then thank God for his provision in your daily life. These things, praying with thanksgiving, can help to alleviate or really cut off worry from building up and growing in your heart. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way. Anxiety cannot continue to breathe easily in an atmosphere suffused with prayer. So pray. Bring it to God. He is good. Don't worry. Pray. And then God will give you whatever you ask for. Wait, is that what it says? You guys believe that for a minute. You're like, oh, okay, no. What does the text say? And in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mentioned earlier, went through that situation of the job being eliminated, late November 2019. So early on in 2020, right, February, March, things happened real fast. A job opened up that I was uniquely qualified for, interviewed, offer made, job accepted. Sigh of relief. This is great. Had a start date, working towards it. It was a few days away. But before that, it was a few days away. What hit right around that time? You guys should know. COVID hit. Markets tank. Interest rates plummet. Four or five days before my start date, I'm in my house. There was a purchase that I had held off on when my job was eliminated that I've been planning on making for a long time. But now, okay, accepted the offer, got the job in line. All right, let's move forward. And it was a new TV for my living room. This is 100% true. I'm actually in the process of installing this new TV on the wall. Phone rings. Look like, ooh, I better take this. Go take the call. It's the company that I was going to start with in a few days. Guess what their message was? We're going to need to rescind the offer. They said, because of everything that's going on in the market, I was going to help them get into a specific segment of the industry. It's not the right time for us. We're so sorry to do this, but we're going to have to rescind the offer. So I went back downstairs and tried to figure out that TV could go back in the box. Let me take a look at that. But I want to tell you, and this, think about it. So here I am. I'm back to square one. I got to restart the job search. And now in a much more difficult environment. And I got to tell you, this is honest truth. The weirdest thing happened. I had a peace. And I can tell you, right, I can't explain it. It's not rational. And it definitely, in no way, was me transcending above my circumstances. So what was happening? Well, I was being protected. I was being guarded. Just like it says in the text here, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This letter, you know, think about Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, right? So think about these people had a very clear picture as a garrison of soldiers would have been around the city to protect it. And that's exactly the picture that Paul is giving here. That garrison of soldiers protecting the city. And what he's saying is when we bring it to God, when we pray, when we trust instead of worrying, God, in a sense, stations his peace around our hearts and our minds to guard us, to protect us from going into despair. Isaiah puts it this way. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That phrase, perfect peace, many of you probably know the Hebrew word for peace. It's the word shalom. Well, if you look in Isaiah, if you go into the original language there, where that phrase perfect peace, you're not going to find the word perfect. It's actually shalom repeated twice. You will keep him in shalom, shalom. And what it denotes, obviously peace, but also a state of wholeness. I think this is very important because this is the complete opposite of being anxious. If you go into the Greek for the word here anxious, guess what you're going to see? What anxious means is being parted or being divided. Some have described it as being in pieces. So wholeness, in counter to that, is being anxious or being in pieces. And I think we have an example of this in God's word that really helps to explain what's going on. Think about, if you remember the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is there with them, and Martha is running around. She's serving. It says she was distracted with much serving. And where was Mary? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, of course, like, can you tell her to help him out here? And what did Jesus say? He said, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Notice that. She's distracted, anxious about many things. But Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary, the good portion, which won't be taken from her. Mary had her mind stayed on Christ. She had chosen that good portion, that which would not be taken away from her. And what was she finding in that moment? Instead of being anxious, she was finding wholeness, finding shalom, finding peace. And that comes from trusting, right? Notice that's what Isaiah says. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Have any of you ever been through or been a part of a trust exercise? Anybody ever done that? So what I'm thinking of is you're in the woods somewhere, usually. There's a platform that's high up on a tree, and somebody's standing on that with their back to you. And there's a group of people with their arms out joined together, and that person is called to just fall back and be caught, right? It's an exercise in trust. Do you trust these people to catch you? For those of you who have ever been a part of that, have you ever been part of something like that where the person was dropped? I have. So I still remember it. I think it was either high school or early college years. We're in the woods somewhere, and I actually was one of the catchers. So I guess it was kind of my fault. But we're all there together, and I can't even tell you what happened, but that person leaned back, and boom. So, ooh, lesson backfired. No one wanted to go next, and so the day was ruined, right? We completely lost everything we were trying to get out of that day. Well, here's the reality. God has never, ever failed his people. You can trust him. You can, in a sense, close your eyes, lean back, and fall into his arms. He will never, ever ultimately let his people fall. You're in his hands. And when you do fall into his arms, you'll find rest. You find shalom. You find that peace that guards your hearts and your minds. And it is a peace, like I mentioned earlier, that will surpass your understanding. That even if I don't understand what God is doing, even if it's not the outcome that I want, when I trust in him with all my heart, when I don't lean on my own understanding, an amazing, amazing thing will happen in our lives. And this is what John Calvin said. The will of God will become the grand sum of our desires. Even if it's not what I want. Trusting him, knowing that he's good, knowing that I'm in his arms, having that peace, that shalom, I can rest in his will. It is a perfect peace. It is keeping us whole instead of divided. So I ask you this morning, what is keeping you in pieces? What is keeping you or causing you to be anxious? There are certain things that I think can help fuel that for some people, not for everyone. But for some people, the news can help fuel fear and anxiety. Maybe for you, it's your social media feeds. The more you're going in there and scrolling throughout the day, you start to feel worry and anxiety build up. Well, may I make a suggestion? Limit your intake. If there are things in your life, whatever they may be, that are causing you to be anxious or to worry, limit your intake. And increase your intake of those things in your life that would promote shalom, that would promote wholeness. Clearly, in the text here, prayer, but also meditation on God's word. And that amazing peace, that perfect peace, shalom, shalom, that will keep you whole by God's grace, is not only peace that way, it will guard you, it will surpass your understanding, but it also will result in reasonableness. Now, what does that mean? The text says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, the King James, that word was moderation. Let your moderation be known to everyone. Moderation, reasonableness. What's going on here? Well, in the original language, the word carries this connotation of a gentle patience. So when you're encountering the various circumstances of life, the trials, the struggles, you can have a gentle patience, a reasonableness going through it, which, by the way, I think is in direct contrast to what you see in the world. The world, those who do not know the shalom that is found in Christ, the peace that is found in him, they're filled with worry, filled with anxiety, and that results in the shouting at one another and the complaining, and everybody's always on edge. But when the world sees you as God's child encountering the same types of trials and struggles, even a pandemic, and you endure by God's grace with a gentle patience, with a reasonableness, what does that tell the world? It tells them that your hope, your trust, your confidence is not in the things of this world. It's in God. It's in the Lord. He is our everlasting rock. And that becomes known to everyone. That light shines. And by God's grace, we pray that men would be drawn to him. So don't worry. Pray. Be at peace. Well, I can say that I've been in a new job for over a year now. God graciously provided, graciously answered prayer, and I've learned my lesson. And I haven't worried since. It's been a wonderful... No, that's not true. No, reality is temptations to worry still come. And they're going to still keep coming at you. You're going to face new ones, these new temptations to worry or to be anxious every day. And even right now, I know some of you are waiting on test results. I know some of you are concerned about your loved ones, concerned about even maybe your own health and what might happen. Whatever it is, the key question for you this morning is when those temptations come to worry, to be anxious, to not trust, what will your response be? Here's my encouragement to you this morning. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is something we are completely incapable of without you. You know our hearts. You know our weakness. And far too often, Lord, we do forget who you are, forget your power, your sovereignty, your majesty, and we doubt. We doubt your goodness, doubt that you are doing things right, doing all things well. And so, Lord, we ask for forgiveness, but we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would empower us to not give in to those temptations, but to trust you, to believe in you. And, Lord, may we not be quick to worry or to fret, but quick to run to you, to pray, to bring our requests, to cast all of our cares on you, because, Lord, you care for us. And Lord, we do pray for your peace. We pray that you would fill us with your perfect peace that would guard us, that would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do that mighty work in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.